First Peter chapter 5 and read the first 7 verses, and I will be preaching especially from the last 3 or 4 words of that 7th verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. I want to talk about that 7th verse especially, and I want to talk to you about he cares. He cares for you. He cares for you. So keep that in mind as I speak. In this, Peter writing to the church, and of course he's an elder, he says, and he's among them, but he's telling them to, of course he's speaking probably to other elders or other preachers, other speakers, and he's telling them that God has put you over the flock to be an ensample to the flock, but not in a bad way, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. But he told him, said, now you do this until the chief shepherd, that's verse 4, I think it is, the chief shepherd shall appear. Now that verse tells me 2 things right there. There is a chief shepherd, and you're not it. I'm not it, right? We're taking care of this until the chief shepherd shall appear. Brother L.D. Moore told me one time, Brother Lester Moore, if you've ever heard of him, Brother Lester Moore from Oklahoma, he told me one time, I was preaching for him there in Moore, Oklahoma. We pulled up there beside his church, and he got real serious. He said, Ronnie, one time I pulled in here, years ago now, but he said, I pulled in just like this right here, and said, all of a sudden, I mean, the church was really going through it. He told me, he said, we was battling, there were some things going on I didn't like, and it was just a struggle at that time. And he said, Ronnie, I told the Lord, I'm tired. And I'm tired of fighting. And I'm tired of this work. And I don't know what to do, God. And he said, Brother L.D. Moore said, that in that car, right where he was sitting, the Lord spoke to him and said, now, Lester, I can let you die right there in that seat where you sit, and take you on to heaven right now. But the work has got to go on. Brother Moore said, I decided I'd just stay here and work a while. Praise God. The work has got to go on. We're not kings. We're not lords over God's heritage. But we're trying to be in samples to the flock and teach others how to live and how to walk and how to talk. And when we do preach something that possibly somebody in the congregation wouldn't like, we're certainly or should never do it in a bad way. But we ought to do it with love and compassion and reaching out. I hit a cow one time. You ever hit a cow? That ain't fun. I was automobile going down the road and a cow, big old heifer just stepped right out in front of me. And we hit that, my family all in the car. And she died right on a bridge. 2-lane road, but right out in the middle, right on the bridge, dark night, no moon, no lights, no nothing. Well, I turned around real fast because she was mainly in the lane where I'd hit her, And so I turned my car around, pulled it just across the bridge because I knew other people was going to be coming on that Highway 48 south of Bristow. And I knew there's going to be other cars coming down through there over them hills. And all of a sudden, here come a car. I let my lights flashing. I got out. And of course, my headlights, I put there, made sure they was on. And I started just waving like crazy. Got out in front of my light, wave. And you know that car sped up. Well, you can't hardly blame them anymore, you know. Of course, this was years ago. You can't hardly blame them. But there was a danger. I wasn't trying to rob anybody. I didn't have a gun trying to stop. I just wanted them to watch out for the danger. And when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not doing that to hurt you. We're doing that because there's a danger. There's things in the road. There's things that we need to watch out for. And then he goes on down and he tells us to be humble before God. And could I say something about that? Just a little. When the service is moving and God's blessing, and Brother Jarvis says, please obey God tonight. He knows that God's moving on somebody. He can feel it. He knows that God's Spirit is dealing with a heart, maybe to come to the front or to walk around the church or run around the church or he's moving. He knows that. He feels that. And he tells you to obey God. It is not humility to disobey God. Now you write that down in your notebook. It is never humility. I know you're supposed to be humble. I understand that. But it's not humility to disobey God. And when God moves on you to do something, go ahead and do it. Amen. All right. Be sober. Be vigilant. That's the verse I didn't read. The devil. We've got a devil. And he's angry at the church. He's angry at Brother Jarvis. He hates this building. He didn't like Brother Huff. He don't like Brother Jarvis. He won't like anyone else that ever comes. He hates God's work. So we need to be sober. Am I right? But then verse number 7, I love verse 8 to talk about it and tell you what I think about the devil because it's not good what I think about the devil. But I'm going to leave that out. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word careth in that verse means to continue. Of course, we know that. Careth, E-T-H, to continue to care. But the Greek of that is, he is your caregiver. You parents are your children's caregivers. There may be children in the congregation tonight that are their parents' caregivers now. You know, it reverses places as time goes on. But that Christ is saying, or Peter is saying to us, that we can cast or throw all of our care upon Jesus, for he cares for us, or he is our caregiver. A little boy's out in the yard, and he's playing, and he's all of a sudden his beanie flip. You know these boys, is that what you call it? Slingshot? You know, a little two-piece of rubber on a Y stick, and a piece of leather in the middle of it, and he puts rocks in it, or marbles, if he can get them from you. And he goes out and he's in war with the birds. Or a squirrel. He's in war with windows sometimes. But he's in war out in the yard. And he's having him a time with that beanie flip. I call it that. You call it what you want. Slingshot. And all of a sudden, one of those rubber bands break. Well, he's out. I mean, his weapon is shut down. The battle is going to be lost for this young boy. He don't know what to do, but the only thing he knows to do is to run in the house, find mama or find daddy, especially daddy if he's home that evening, and just give it to him, and then take back off outside and play. Use a stick, ride a stick horse, do whatever you have to do. But what have you done? You give that to your caregiver. And daddy looks at that. He doesn't have any rubber bands that size. He don't have time to go to Walmart or some store and buy some. So what he does, he cuts the other one to match it. And then he ties those two rubber bands together. On each side, ties the two pieces that he's cut back together, ties them back on the stick. It's about that much shorter than it was, but it's about that much stronger than it was. You hearing me? He gives that to his boy, and his little boy runs outside, and the first rock, he knows that he's got a better weapon than he ever had. And he tells all the other little boys, my daddy can do anything. My daddy can fix anything. What's happened? He is a caregiver, and that boy has learned to take it to daddy. To take it. I'm not calling God daddy. I'm not belittling God in any way, but I'm telling you, we are minor compared to what Jesus is, or compared to what heaven is. If we could ever learn to run to Him when something breaks, if we could learn to run to Him when something goes wrong, He is our caregiver. A little girl comes in, she's been playing with her doll, and all of a sudden, one of those arms comes completely off in her hand. That baby doll is ruined. I mean, that baby doll, we might as well call the funeral parlor. We've got problems. What are we going to do? She don't know what to do. Her baby's broken. But she runs in the house. She lays it in her mom's lap, or she hands it to her mother. She runs back outside, and she starts playing again. And she just forgets about it for a while. And then all of a sudden, mama comes to the door and hands her baby doll, and all she done is snapped it back in. But the child doesn't know that. And she goes down the street saying, my mama can do anything. I'd like to see the church tonight with testimonies that comes in this house and says, oh, brother, Brother Jarvis, the Lord today fixed something that I couldn't fix. He answered a prayer that was beyond anything I could ever do. God has been my caregiver for 40-some years. Is He yours tonight? He is, if you'll let Him be. He takes care of His people. How many? I don't like for preachers to keep have us raise our hand. That's okay, but I don't want to do that to you tonight, but think about this. Don't raise your hand unless you want to. How many of us in this building here tonight believes that God, without a doubt in the world, cares for this world? Amen. Amen. You believe. It's not hard to believe that God cares, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, we believe that. I said we believe that. There was a young man by the name of Morehouse back in Moody's day, when Moody was in Chicago. Of course, Moody's church, I guess, is still there, but Moody was in Chicago pastoring, and he had went overseas or went somewhere preaching, and he told the guy, said, just get somebody in here to preach. Well, they had a young man come in and preach on Sunday night, and the young man preached from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And they sat there through the service, thought, man, this is going to be something. But he preached so good on John 3:16 that they started a revival. He come back on Monday night. You know what his text was? John 3:16. He come back, not the same message, but the same title, and was going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into God's love. 6 nights, and on the seventh day, Brother Moody had got back into town, and they told him, said, Brother Moody, you've got to come hear this Morehouse. His last name is Morehouse. You've got to come listen to this guy. He's been preaching here all week, and he said, well, what's he preaching? He said he's preaching on John 3:16, the love of God, every night. And it's out of this world. So Brother Moody said, all right. I said, well, I'm back home. I'll definitely go tonight. I think it was a Friday or Saturday night, whatever it was. So Brother Moody went to the meeting. And that night, that young preacher got up. And here's the way he started. He said, folks, for 7 nights now, or 6 nights, I've been trying to preach to you the love of God. And he said, of course, he started off with quoting John 3:16. And then he said, but with this stammering tongue, and this feet, or these stammering lips, and this feeble tongue, and this sorry vocals that I have, I've not been able to do justice to the love of God. But he said, if I could borrow Jacob's ladder, and I could climb high up into the heavens, and if I could find Gabriel, who stands at the right hand of God, and say, Gabriel, tell me, how much does God love the world? He said all Gabriel could say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brother, the love of God. I believe that God loves the world. I believe that God controls the sun. I believe he controls the moon. I believe the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Don't you believe that? I said, I believe that God loves the world. He's a caretaker of the world. I believe he planted a garden of Eden, a garden in Eden. I believe that God made the sun, the moon, the stars. I don't care how many of them they are, and nobody else knows how many of them they are, but he knows and calls every one of them by their names. He loves the world. He loves the world. I can go farther than that. I can believe that God loves America. I really can. They tell me that when Pearl Harbor was bombed, December the 7th, was it? 1940 or 41, 41, when Pearl Harbor was bombed and we lost our Navy, I'm telling you, this country was in a mess. The Japanese Navy was headed toward our coast, the California coast. And all of a sudden, our president got on the radio and said, America, our Navy has been destroyed. I want everybody in America to go to prayer and ask God to have mercy on our country. America went to prayer. That Japanese man got saved later, the one that was leading those ships, later got saved. And here's what he said in a testimony, is in an article that he wrote. And he said, I got, all of a sudden, a fear came over me after we had already won Pearl Harbor and after we was already on our way to the California coast. A fear come over me. And brother, I could not believe that Navy was that easy to destroy. And I believed it was a setup. And I got under a fear that the real Navy was lined up in California off the coast, and was waiting on us. He turned those ships around and went back. The only thing that saved our country was that men and women went to God. They had a broken thing. They had something broken, and they ran to the only one that could fix it. And God saved America. I said, God saved America. I still believe that enough of us would get on our knees and begin to pray and pray all the way through that God could do it again and would do it again in America. I believe God cares for America. Don't you? Well, sure you do. Everybody here does. I believe that God cares for his church in America. Amen. Now, I'm not like one fella. I don't know why these glasses are sliding so much tonight. But anyway, they are, and that's bothering me. Well, I can't see you now, so you don't have to get in anymore. I can see a little bit. I can see a little bit. I believe that God cares for his church in America. I'm not like that one fella. I heard this testimony in Oklahoma. Brother Jarvis, when I was just a young guy, when you wasn't even born, or well, you was real young. Real young teenager. I'm quite a bit older than him. This guy testified, and he's a good brother. Good brother. He's in heaven now, but he was a good brother. But I heard him say in Kellyville, Oklahoma, in a church service testimony, he said, I believe that there'll be more people go to heaven out of Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Missouri than the rest of the world put together. And you could tell he hadn't been far. You know, you could just tell he hadn't got around. I believe God cares for his church. I believe that God cares for the American church, don't you? I believe that God cares for the church in Mexico. I believe that God cares for the church in China. I believe that God cares for his church all over this world. Brother, God is big enough to take care of the church. Do you believe that? I said, God's big enough to take care of the church. Sister Gail Myers, missionary to Mexico. This happened in Mexico, not America. Sister Gail Myers, missionary to Mexico, started a church. They begged her to. She finally consented. They built a little old stick building, really just some poles and brush, and built a building just outside of town, a little old village. Nobody in town spoke English. Of course, Sister Gail could speak Spanish real well, Mexican real well. But she was the only white person that had, I think, had ever been, and of course, this is back 40, 50 years ago, had ever been in that village. And she came there and started a church. It was mostly Catholicism in that area, and they didn't want that church to be there. So the men of the town got together, and they made up their mind, when they have their first service, we're going to go out of this town with torches, and we're going to burn it to the ground with all of them in it, the ones that went that night. Well, they started the service, and they finished the service, and nothing happened. The next day, a Mexican young person ran up, well, a man ran up to Sister Gail on the streets of that town and said, Mona Gail, Mona Gail. And she, of course, they're speaking Spanish. I can't do that, so you'll have to take it my version. And she said, what is it? And he said, your church. He said, she said, yes. He said, on the hill, your church. And she said, yeah, our church, yes. So he said, last night, men of this town, I was one of them, we lit torches and we started towards your church, and we was going to burn it down with all of you in it. We had our torches lit. But when we got close to that building, there was big, giant white men standing all the way around the outside of that church. And we got afraid and ran off. Said, who was those white people? She said, I'm the only white person in this town. He said, no, no, no. They was all around your church. Brother, you know what it was, don't you? The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. There's no telling. I don't know how many is in here. It's hard to count when the church is this size. You look like you don't have very many. Like Randy Perry said one time, put them in an elevator and you find out how many you got. And that's what you have to do sometime. It ain't that we don't have a lot of people. We just got building too big. That's all that's involved. But this woman, she didn't do it. But God done it. He puts his angels in charge. I don't know how many of us they are in this building, but I believe there's more angels here than they are people. I can believe that because God has proved himself time and time again to show up anytime that somebody needs him. God cares for the church. I know I need to hurry, but I'm enjoying this myself because I'm talking about Jesus. I believe that God cares for you. I don't have no trouble with that. I believe that God cares for every individual here. But can you believe, turn your finger back to yourself, that God cares for you as much as he cares for me? Can you believe that God cares for you as much as he cares for Brother Jarvis? Can you believe that God cares for you as much as he did Brother Huff? Can you believe that? That's the part we need to get a hold of, because the scripture is written to you. If you can cast your care upon him, he cares for you. We were going to Virginia to a camp meeting from Oklahoma. I was pastoring there then, many years ago, and we were on our way to a camp meeting in Virginia. And they had my daughters had made a CD back when she was young, and that we were playing that CD, and one of the songs on that talked about that he would come and he would die if you were the only one alive. If you'd been the only one, he would have died for you. Something, you know, I'm not getting the words right, but something like that. And man, I mean, we just playing her CD as we was going down the road, or tape, whatever it was, maybe a cassette then. But all of a sudden, Sister Lou from the back seat, Sister Lou said, when the song got through and I turned it off, we was going to talk a while, she said, "I don't believe that." I said, "What, Lou? What is it you don't believe?" She said, "I just don't believe." Now, she had been an old Arkansas girl that raised up so poor. Matter of fact, she went to a nominal church to start with, and she knew nothing about God, but the bus picked her up, and she went and gave her heart to God and got saved. And later got into holiness for all of her years. She said, "I just don't think I believe that." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "If I'd have been the only one on earth, I just can't see him loving me enough to die for me." I said, "Well, let me ask you something, Lou. Do you believe God would have died for me?" Of course, I was her pastor. She said, "Oh, Brother Ronnie, I believe God died for you if you'd have been the only one." I said, "Lou, he loves you just as much as he does me. There is not a person in this building. You may not have enough money to buy a cold drink after church. You may not have enough money to do anything when this service is over. You possibly couldn't even have, you didn't have a dime to give in the offering plate when it come by. Or you could be so sick that you can't understand why all of these things have happened to you. Or you could have had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy that has come to your home and to your family, and you don't understand how it could be so. Or you could be the richest person in the building, and to God, it really doesn't matter. Because the Scripture is yours, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And when you can get a hold of that, that God loves you. Amen. Come on, sis, get me a song if you would, and play something. I could tell you many, many stories, true stories that I happen to know about, where God intervened in miraculous ways. I can tell you about Fred Wiley being crushed by a car, and his dad, Claude Wiley, bringing him, taking him out of the street when the police wants to take him to, when the ambulance coming to get him taken to the hospital. Brother Wiley picked him up out of the street, carried him inside the church, called the saints together. They prayed over Fred. He was not breathing, they said, the ambulance. He was not breathing, but Brother Wiley took him out of their hands, took him in the church. His body was broken, laid him down in the floor, called the saints together. And later, when he was over at the house on the couch, Fred laying on the couch, resting or asleep, Brother Wiley sitting in his chair across the room that same afternoon after this terrible accident. Police, the sheriff, which was a good friend of Brother Wiley's and loved him, he said, "Brother Wiley, we've come, and I've got a warrant here. We're going to take your, or I've got a whatever, we're going to take your son. You should have let the ambulance get him. You should have let him go." He said, "Oh, you want Fred?" They said, "Yeah, we come after Fred." He said, "Hey, Fred, they want you." Fred got up off the couch and started walking toward the sheriff. God had healed him when the saints of God prayed in the church. Now, I could tell that story different in the all, but it'd take too long. But God healed Fred Wiley. I could tell you about old Brother Dillard that was dying, on his deathbed, when a holiness preacher that drove all the way from California pulled up down there to Arkansas, and they really didn't want him to come in because he was a rough preacher. I mean, big and pretty rough. I mean, he had faith, and he when he prayed for you, he got pretty rough praying for you. And Brother Dillard, they had been tiptoeing through the house for days, whispering in the other room. He was out of his mind in his bed. They had to even cover him up, just one sheet, and they had to do that so gentle because he was just, there was something in his body, and he was dying. But when this preacher came busting through the door, well, actually, they stopped him out in the yard. Man, that's too long a story. They gave him a fishing pole because they knew he loved to fish and said, go down to the creek catching some fish for supper. He just got in from California. He went down to the creek, caught fish. He come back with old rubber boots on because he'd been on the muddy bank. Didn't even take them off. Walked right up on the porch, handed that big stringer of bluegill to them preachers and pushed them out of the way. Throwed the door open and said, where's Dillard? They said, well, brother, Wiley, please. He's in the bedroom. Please. You'll kill him. Claude Wiley walked right, just busted through the bedroom door, boots and all, climbed right up in the bed, got a straddle of Wayne Dillard, and said, Wayne Dillard, you've preached healing to me for 30-some years. Get out of this bed. And Wayne Dillard, or Brother Ely, jumped off the bed and took off running through the house, and right behind him was Wayne Dillard in his pajamas all the way through the house. Hadn't eaten in days, sat down. Brother, they said, we'll fix you some soup or something. Soup? We don't want no soup. We want bacon and eggs, and we want some biscuits and gravy. He said, feed the man. He's hungry. They sat down and had a wonderful meal. God cares. Whether you're in the backside of the woods somewhere and you've somebody's got hurt, or whether you're in a palace, it doesn't matter to God. Cast your care on Him, for He cares for you. Stand with me if you would, please. Praise God. Praise the Lord. While the sister sings, if you're not saved, I'm telling you that God would bankrupt heaven. Well, He did. God literally, in a sense, bankrupt heaven. He took the best heaven had and gave it for your soul. He took the very best that heaven had and gave it for your soul when His Son died at Calvary. A man lost his son. His son was about 33 years old. And he was lost in a tragic accident. Tragic occurrence. And the man was walking around and out in the yard. Christian man, but he didn't understand how his son, at so young an age, just 30-some years old, could die like that. He said, oh God, where were you when my son died? And in his spirit, it wasn't audible. He didn't say audible, but he said, in my spirit, God spoke to me and said, I'm the same place I was when my son died. I'm on the throne. God's on the throne tonight. But His eyes are over us to help us.